Psalm 86, hear now the word of our Lord. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy ways, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hoped me and comforted me. Amen.
That's real enthusiasm. I like to see him. Sarah does a nice job back there. Those kids, they always get something good, and they always have a fun project that they're doing back there, so I think they're anxious to get back there. I want to talk about a subject this morning that is a question. And the question is, why did God create? There he was, in all of his magnificent glory and power, self-sufficient, all-knowing, perfect in his way. Why did he decide to create something out of nothing? Well, it's a good question. And before we proceed any further with it, I think it's important to say something about the laws of thought regarding what we call axioms. And I hate to always, seems like I always got a little Greek lesson or a little Hebrew lesson or an English or grammar lesson, but it's important. And so the question becomes, what is an axiom? You remember that from your high school mathematics? Amelia should know. An axiom, it is a self-evident truth. It's a process or a principle that is at the very foundation of the laws of thought and reason. It is a self-evident proposition. For example, in mathematics, a straight line is the shortest distance between two points. That's an axiom. Or things that are equal to the same thing or equal to one another. That's an axiom. And if someone would tell you that a curved line is shorter than a straight one, your understanding of that axiom with regard to this causes you to deny what that person told you. It's a self-evident truth that's a result of reasoning or as a result of logic. And just as there are axioms in mathematics and in most subjects, we also find these axioms in Scripture. Revelation, this book that's revealed to us, him, and reason must therefore go hand in hand in our studies if we are fully to comprehend what God has revealed to us in Scripture. Even though sometimes what passes for human reason is very far from the truth, it's still important to understand that there are self-evident things as a result of what God has in fact revealed to us if we'll keep our minds open. So today the question then, why did God create at all? And in finding the answer to that, we're going to come up with a couple of axioms, I think, that will help us to answer the question. The question then arises from the very first words in Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so it comes to mind, well, why? Well, here the axioms begin to come into play. We assume then that he existed before this creation took place. We may assume that nothing else existed except him. And it is therefore evident that God must be self-sufficient if he was there. All these things begin to come into our mind as a result of this simple statement, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, confirmation of the fact that he was self-sufficient is found in the book of Acts, the 17th chapter. So if you'll turn there, it's on page 1624 in the Companion Bible, Acts chapter 17. And in this 17th chapter, we find evidence of his self-sufficiency. In this chapter here, the apostle is speaking to philosophers. And these philosophers, of course, are acquainted with the principles of reasoning concerning the nature of the absolute. They understand what axioms are and so forth. And so in this 17th chapter, beginning with verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. In that verse, we see that the statement there is in verse 25, although he needed anything. He didn't need to do anything. He is all in all, sufficient within himself. And so we have a self-sufficient God. Being self-sufficient, needing nothing from outside sources, being the author of all things, all-powerful, able to do as he pleased, and he could be perfectly right if he did it or perfectly right if he did not do it. But power and self-sufficiency here still does not answer the question, why? Why did he create? Why did he create the heavens and the earth? And so in order to get an answer, we've got to dig a little bit deeper. If you will, turn in your Bibles back to Isaiah chapter 45. It's on page 989. Isaiah chapter 45. And in that 45th chapter of Isaiah, we look at verse 17 and 18. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself, that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. So here we make a little bit of progress. We find that he created it to be inhabited. That's part of the answer. Proverbs, the 8th chapter of Proverbs confirms this. We don't need to go there. I'll read it. It says, "He rejoices in the habitable parts of his earth, and his delights are with the sons of men." So here we begin to see he created it to be inhabited. That's part of the answer. But we need to look even further. Look over to the book of Revelations, chapter 4. At the end of the New Testament here, Revelation chapter 4. And we find another hint as to why God created. Revelation chapter 4. Go to the last verse. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So here now we get a second hint. He created the heavens and the earth to be inhabited. He created them for his pleasure. And this still seems somewhat odd to me. Why would he create all of this mess that we live in? Is that pleasurable to him? All of the civil unrest, war, famine, hate, evil, sin, sorrow, sickness, death. Is that pleasurable to him? So I think there's something, obviously there's something more than just these two things, that he created it to be inhabited. But I think we're making some progress here. We got at least some idea. Creation is for his pleasure. He formed it to be inhabited, and he delights in its inhabitants. Let's look a little further. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 11. It's page 1686. Romans, chapter 11. Page 1686. And it's a simple statement in the 36th verse of that 11th chapter. It says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So the answer to our question seems to be found in the very being of God himself. While many things of God are known by the works of his hands, we see his eternal or his invisible power, the Godhead. There are other things concerning his nature that are outside and beyond the range of reason. For example, God is light. But that does not necessitate an axiom for creation. You can't derive or reason anything about creation because he is light. God is spirit, but that does not lead us to believe that a spirit should create the universe. Just because he's spirit, it doesn't answer the question, why did he create the universe? Why did he create you and me? And there still seems to be a missing element in our search here for the answer. So we'll dig a little deeper. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. It's on page 1875. 1 John chapter 4. Page 1875. Let's look at verse 7 and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Whoa. That gives us reason to pause. Is it not self-evident that for love to abide alone, if God was there alone, self-sufficient, but he was love, with none but self to love, with no opportunity to express it, no chance to share it, no one to love, to say nothing of giving and sacrificing that love? Is this the very nature of things impossible? I think so. If you love, if you are love, then you need to have someone to love, to express it. That's why we have Valentine's Day, I guess. I should have had this on Valentine's Day, shouldn't I? All Scripture, not just what we read there, all Scripture unites to show that God is love. God's love and human love, and even though human love is marred by sin, expresses itself in self-sacrifice, giving, sacrificing for the other person or someone. Evidence of this is in Romans chapter 5. If you go there, page 1671. Romans chapter 5, page 1671. Romans chapter 5, verses 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us because he loved us. Back up to the book of John, chapter 15, page 1558. John, chapter 15. And in that 15th chapter, look at verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. You know, you've heard me say this before, but I find in the Scripture a power that is equal to and capable of love's greatest yearning. I find in the Scripture a power equal to and capable of love's greatest yearning. What is that, love's greatest yearning? It's to take somebody's place. Your children, they're sick. You would gladly take their place. You have enough love to take their place. They're hurting. You have enough love to do it, but you lack the power. But this God who is self-sufficient, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowledgeable, he loved us first, but he doesn't lack the power to take our place. So, what is the axiom here then? If you had to develop in your mind, what is the axiom that we can reason, that we can logically think about with regard to this? Well, I would put it this way. Love must express itself one way, somehow. And here we have the answer to our question. Why did God create the heaven and the earth? He did it because of love. In his perfect knowledge, he knew that when he launched creation, it would one day cause him grief. He knew that there would be frustrations and that repentance would be necessary. He knew that he would have anger and sorrow as a result of it. He knew that as a result, at length, that he would end up having to give his own beloved son as a result of what he created. But he did it anyway. Why? Because he is love. Love is at the beginning. Love is at the end. Love is at the first verse of Scripture. We can deduct that that's why he created. And it is found at the consummation. It's found at the end of Scripture as well. In the closing pages of Revelation is revealed the goal of the ages. And there it's expressed in terms of a father at home with his loved ones. Take a quick look at that. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. In the beginning, God was there all in himself, self-sufficient, the only thing. But in the end, he is not God in himself, but God is all in all. Why? Because of love. He first loved us. That's why we love him. And you know, that's the exact opposite of Islam. In Islam, if you don't do that which is right, if you don't abide by all the legalistic things that Islam says you must do, then God won't love you. But in Christianity says God loved us first. And that's why we love him. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your love towards us. We're thankful for the salvation that we have as a result of that. And so we do cling to the hope that we have in your Son, Christ Jesus, who died for us because you loved us, and we thank you for that. We pray that you would be with us throughout this week, guide us, direct us, that we may walk according to your good and perfect will, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.